Decidedly Christian, distinctly biblical, and just a little bit nuts. This is Squirrel Chatter.
And welcome to the Piney Woods, ladies and gentlemen. I am your squirrel, the host, coming to you from the ARN studios high atop the tallest tree in the Piney Woods, where we have just experienced a very wet, snowy, sloppy, slushy, bad roads weekend. So this is a public service announcement for all of you people in the liberal states on the coast who are thinking about moving to Montana. The weather is awful here in the winter. You won't survive it. So you should probably stay home or move to Texas or Florida. Good to have you with you. It's the 20th of December, Monday, the week before Christmas. The fourth week in Advent began yesterday, as we are definitely into the final stretch of counting down to Christmas Day. And so I will wish you today a very Merry Christmas as you step into this last week. Hope you got your shopping done and all of that so that you can relax and enjoy the week. I have a busy week ahead of me. Not shopping or anything like that, but getting together. We got, sadly, I've got a funeral to attend today of one of my high school classmates who passed away from breast cancer very recently. And that's going to be sad, but bittersweet. We do not grieve as those who have no hope. And she had a very credible profession of faith in Christ. So I am confident that she is in heaven with her Lord and Savior, and that I will see her again all too soon, as I am no doubt on the downhill slide of my life, too. There are fewer days in front of me than there are behind me in this physical realm. Of that I have no doubt, which is something that's been on my mind in the last few days as I think about the passing of my friend. So that's at 11 this morning. We're going to have to leave here for Missoula about 9:30. And hopefully the roads have broken off. We had a winter storm warning that started at 11 o'clock on Saturday morning and ended at 5 a.m. this morning. And I haven't looked outside yet. It was dark when I got up. It's probably just starting to get light. But as you can see, the curtains are closed behind me I don't have any desire to look before I have to. So I'll be giving that a look-see shortly, and hopefully we have some pretty good roads. Saturday, I got to drive the Superior High School Bobcat and Lady Cat basketball teams, both teams on one bus, up to Knoxon, where I got to sit and watch four basketball games, two junior varsity and two varsity games. The girls had a lot more success than the guys. The guys played hard, but they were outmatched. But the girls kind of tipped the scale the other way and very much outmatched the Knoxon girls. So it was a fun day, but it was a long and tense drive home. It started snowing on us on the drive up, and as we got there and I parked the bus, and it continued to snow throughout each of the basketball games. And from where I could sit, I could look out the gym doors and out the front doors of the high school, and I could see the snow coming down. And these were the heavy, big, wet flakes that look like they're the size of a dinner plate as they're coming down. And it was piling up. Probably had, I think in the time we were there, I imagine there was six to 8 inches maybe came down in the parking lot. It was a lot of snow. So I didn't get to watch the second half of the girls' game because I went out and fired up the bus. But we had it's normally a 2-hour trip to Knoxon. And I think we did it in right around between 3 and 3.5 hours. I didn't time it. My shoulders and arms are still sore just from the tension of driving. But I don't think I went over 45 miles an hour the whole way home. And that was on some relatively relatively good straight stretches. I have a philosophy. Getting there safe is much more important than getting there on time. And when I'm driving a school bus, I am driving the most valuable cargo on earth, because these are people's kids, and they're my kids. I adopt each and every one of them, and you can ask them that. I think they all know Squirrel loves them. So, but we made it home safe. It was a good trip. Had a good time. Yesterday, the roads were kind of squirrely going into church, and the parking lot was really, really slippery. And I got there, one of the elders and one of the deacons were out there chipping ice and putting down salt. And they had created a drop-off place in front of the church. And some of the older couples would could get out right there in front of the door, and one of the deacons or one of the elders would park their car. So it was kind of a neat thing. We managed to get there probably, 10, 15 minutes later than we normally do. So didn't have a lot of time to visit beforehand, but it was a wonderful service. Good message from Pastor Scott. Had a good day at church. Slightly smaller crowd than normal, which is understandable with the weather. But some of the people who actually live up in the mountains and had a lot more snow managed to make it in, and some of the other people who probably would have had an easier drive decided to stay home, but I'm not going to disparage that choice too terribly much. But hey, we drive the longest, I think, of anybody that attends regularly, and we were there. So just so you know, we made it to church. Hope you made it to church. Hope you had a wonderful weekend at church. A wonderful Sunday morning, the fourth Sunday of Advent. We sang all traditional Christmas carols and had a great Christmas message from Matthew 21 and the parable of the vineyard, and the vine growers, and the tenants and the landowner. And yeah, that was a really good message. And just it was a good day at church. And then came home and slept because I had gotten home so late Saturday night. So I was still tired, and I'm still sore. My shoulders are still sore. I must have been much more tense than I had thought at the time. But the weekend's over. The winter storm warning has expired. Hopefully the day will be supposed to be in the high 30s today, and so it's going to be melting off. And most of the weekend was above freezing, so a lot of it was we got a bunch of snow and then we got a bunch of rain on top of it, which makes the roads nasty. That makes it a real sloppy, wet mess. So drive careful, go slow, be attentive, and watch out for the other people on the road, and just take your time and get there safe. Don't worry about getting there early. If you need to get there early, leave earlier. But driving slow, don't do anything suddenly on these bad roads. Saw several rigs in the ditch over the weekend. Just people going too fast, doing things they shouldn't do. And you can't speed up quickly. You can't slow down quickly. You can't turn quickly. You just got to do everything slowly and deliberately. And keep that vehicle under control, because it's your life, the life of your passengers, the life of other people on the sides of the roads, and the people in other vehicles. It is dangerous, and we hear about fatalities on the highway, and it's dangerous. So pray for those who are traveling, and as you travel safely. Do take the time to do that. Let's see, other things in our, I guess I should remind you now, as I like to do, that Squirrel Chatter is a proud member of the Christian Podcast Community, which is a ministry of Striving for Eternity Ministries. So, you know, head on over to ChristianPodcastCommunity.com. Check out all of the great curated podcasts that are over there. There's good stuff to listen to. Don't have a specific recommendation for you right now, but there's all sorts of good stuff. Actually, the recommend the Echo Zoe radio year-end review episode with host Andy Olson and along with Andrew Rappaport and Fred Butler was a fun read. And I'm not saying that just because Andrew really liked my episode that I did with Andy on the early English Reformation, which is also available at Echo Zoe. If you haven't had a chance to listen to that, I got to indulge my love of history for a little bit. And Andy and I are talking about doing part two and continuing the English Reformation up to the 1689. That's kind of what I'm thinking about as our end point would be the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, which you are going through here on Squirrel Chatter on Theology Thursdays. If you weren't aware of that, Theology Thursday, excuse me. Some of that sip of coffee just went down the wrong pipe. I apologize. On Thursdays here on Squirrel Chatter, we are going through the 1689 confession, paragraph by paragraph, looking at the theology behind it, looking at the biblical proofs provided by the author of the confession. And I'm having fun doing that. I hope you're having fun listening. But the other Monday meandering things. What else do I got? Saturday, the Montana State University Bobcats won their game and have advanced to the FCS championship game, which will be in a couple of weeks in Frisco, Texas. They'll be playing University of North Dakota. I think it's University of North Dakota, but it's going to be a good game. Now I'm a Grizzly fan, and there are a lot of Grizzlies out there who are saying, "Don't cheer for the Bobcats, cheer for the Bison. We don't want the Bobcats to win." Blah 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 blah, because of course the Grizzlies and the Bobcats are the big college football rivalry up here, and as Grizzly coach Bobby Houck says, the Grizz only have one rival, and they're in Bozeman. It is a passionate rival, but it needs to be a fraternal rivalry. I believe very much in, I can say bad things about my brother. Don't you say bad things about my brother? And after conference play, I mean, I always want the Grizz to win the conference, and I want the Grizz to beat the Cats in the Grizz-Cat game. But aside from that, I want the Cats to do good. They're the other Montana team. Watching the video of their quarterback actually sobbing on the sideline as they won the game last Saturday was very moving. As he's a Montana native, he's a Butte kid. You know, all of these teams have both the Grizzlies and the Bobcats, the Grizzlies more so than the Bobcats, but both teams have a lot of local Montana kids on the teams. And so we need to they're our kids. It's kind of the same philosophy I developed when I started driving bus for the school. When I go to all these sporting events, I like to yell and cheer. And I like to support our kids. And very early on, now I will admit I've lost it a couple of times at really bad calls and I've yelled at the refs. But I never cheer against the other team. I cheer for my team. So when something bad happens to the other team, I'm not, you know, rejoicing in that. I cheer for my team. And And I think that needs to be our reaction, especially, you know, because the kids on the other team are kids just like our kids. And they're, you know, they're just as important in the world as our kids are. And so we need to, you know, support them all. And so we can cheer for our team without cheering against the other team. And I guess that's kind of my attitude towards Bozeman right now. As I look at the Bobcats going into the national championship, I'd love it if they win it. I'd especially love it because the Grizz beat them this year, so we can say we beat the national champions. Works for me. So, but that was this Sunday. Let's see. That's the end of Monday meandering, and I've gone on long enough. I got a lot of stuff I meant to cover this morning. Another sip of coffee, and let me clear my throat. Let me begin with the collect for the fourth Sunday in Advent. O Lord, raise up, we pray thee, thy power, and come among us, and with great might succor us, that whereas, though our sins, through our sins and wickedness, we are sore let and hindered in running the race that is set before us, thy bountiful grace and mercy may speedily help and deliver us. Through the satisfaction of thy Son, our Lord, to whom with thee and the Holy Ghost be honor and glory, world without end. Amen. Now, I've been mentioning several times over the last few weeks and kind of teasing the fact that I was going to talk about it. The time that Christmas celebrations were once outlawed. They were outlawed in England for a time and also in New England. And this was the work of the Puritans. And honestly, they had a good and godly reason for doing so. Now, let me, going back to not a Puritan, one of the early English reformers and a Marian martyr, Hugh Latimer, the theologian of the English Reformation, burned by Mary Tudor at the stake. I believe in 1555, 1556, somewhere. I'm horrible on dates. I have to look them up beforehand, and I didn't look that one up. But Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were burned together at the stake by Mary Tudor for the crime of being Protestant. But Hugh Latimer said, "Men dishonor Christ more in the 12 days of Christmas than in all the 12 months besides." And in a minute, I'll talk about what I mean by that. In 1659, this law was passed in the Massachusetts Bay Colony. It says, "For preventing disorders arising in several places within this jurisdiction, by reason of some still observing such festivals as were superstitiously kept in other countries, to the great dishonor of God and offense of others, it is therefore ordered by this court," and court there is not talking about a court of law as much as it is like a king's court. At this age, when somebody said court, they were talking about the government. Because the king had a court, the governor had a court. It did settle law disputes, but it was also the governing body. So it was ordered by this court and the authority thereof that whosoever shall be found observing any such day as Christmas or the like, either by forbearing of labor, feasting, or in any other way, upon such accountants as aforesaid, excuse me again, every person so offending shall pay of every offense 5 shillings as a fine to the county." So there was a 5-shilling fine for feasting, for not working, or doing anything of the like on Christmas or other holidays such as that. This is, next I want to read you the opening paragraph of a article at history.com called "When Massachusetts Banned Christmas." This is the opening paragraph. "After the Puritans in England overthrew King Charles I in 1647, Among their first items of business after chopping off the monarch's head was to ban Christmas. Parliament decreed that December 25th should instead be a day of fasting and humiliation for Englishmen to account for their sins. The Puritans of New England eventually followed the lead of those in Old England, and in 1659, the General Court of Massachusetts Bay Colony made it a criminal offense to publicly celebrate the holiday and declared that whosoever shall be found observing any such day as Christmas or the like, either by forbearing of labor, feasting, or any other, was subject to a 5-shilling fine. As I said, that's the opening paragraph of the History.com article, When Massachusetts Banned Christmas, which I will link in the show notes. So I said the Puritans had a good and godly reason for doing this. What we understand as a traditional Christmas is really only about 200 years old. Christmas in the Middle Ages was much different. Now, I don't want to say more about how old our current Christmas traditions. That's going to be our topic for tomorrow, is how our current traditions, 200 years old, developed and what we view as Christmas. But Christmas celebrations in the medieval world were nothing like what we think about today when we think about Christmas. When we think about Christmas, we think of, and I'm talking as a culture, not just as a church, as a culture as apart from a church, mainly culturally, we think about families gathering, exchanging gifts, well wishes, the sharing of Christmas dinner around a big table. It's a Norman Rockwell or Currier and Ives painting view that we have in our mind of Christmas. We're talking Santa Claus, reindeer, Christmas trees and lights, big turkey or ham dinner, maybe a roast beef, presents under the Christmas tree, Christmas cards. That's our view of Christmas. That's what we think of when we think of medieval Christmas celebrations. But a medieval Christmas was nothing like that. We've all been to those Christmas parties, those office Christmas parties where that one employee has a little bit too much to drink and embarrasses themselves. In a medieval Christmas, it wasn't just that one employee. It was everybody. Think of a combination of Halloween, Occupy Wall Street, and Mardi Gras. Okay, we're looking at drunken revelry, we're looking at lasciviousness, we're looking at all kinds of unrestrained behavior, and I do mean all kinds. The article that I'm going to link, and I'm going to link a couple of articles in the show notes, will give you a bit more idea of what I'm talking about, but not to go into any details other than to say that you had roving bands of youth and young men who would descend upon the homes of the nobles. Remember, this is a very highly stratified class in the Middle Ages of nobles and commoners. And so at Christmas time, you'd have roaming bands of youth and young men descending on the homes of the nobles and demanding food and drink. There were fights. Women, both the willing and the unwilling, were ravished. There was nothing reverent or wholesome about the way that Christmas was celebrated. And this is the residue of both a pre-Christian Europe and a product of an agrarian society in a northern climate. At Christmas time, all of the work of the harvest was done. The crops had been gotten in. Everything was finally done. Winter is starting. The bitter cold of winter hadn't started. So it's just the first vestiges of winter, just like what we experience here in North America. All the work of the harvest was done, and fresh meat was plentiful. Meat animals were slaughtered in the fall to save the expense of having to feed them through the winter. And so the meat animals would be slaughtered in the fall after they could no longer graze in the fields, so when the first snows started coming. So this time of year was the time of year when fresh meat was available, the only time of year that fresh meat was really available, because this is long before refrigeration. So the animals would be slaughtered, and then what fresh meat wasn't consumed right away would be preserved by salting. And salted meat is not fresh meat, and it's not nearly as palatable as fresh meat. And salted meat is it's great for protein and stuff like that, but it's not exactly what you want to see on your plate. Also, since the grain harvest had just come in, beer production was in full swing. So we had free time, we had food, and we had drink. Had free time because the work of the harvest was done. You had food because you had all this fresh meat. And you had drink because the grain was in, so beer was being produced. And so that's the agrarian portion of it. You also have the winter solstice, which has been a huge celebration in all sorts of societies, all except tropical societies that don't experience seasons at all, as far back as we have historical records. So the winter solstice has long been a pagan holiday. And so you have this combination of the winter solstice and the celebration of the harvest and just this time of drunken revelry. They use the word carnival. Carnival, we think of in South America, we think about it at the end of Lent or right before Lent. They have, Mardi Gras in especially New Orleans, but it's a French thing. Carnival in South America. These are these final blowouts before Lent and the Lenten season. And carnival means goodbye to flesh. And it doesn't just mean goodbye to meat, because Roman Catholics aren't supposed to eat meat during Lent. But it's, it also means goodbye to, they're also supposed to abstain from any fleshly desire during that time. So no sex, even if you're married, and all this, that, and the other thing during Lent. And but the same carnival atmosphere used to perpetuate the Christmas celebration. So when the Puritans came to power in England at the end of the English Civil War, it was this sinful display of the pursuit of physical pleasure that they were so opposed to. It wasn't they weren't opposed to a celebration of the birth of Christ as much as they were opposed to a celebration of lust and drunkenness and godless revelry. I saw a tweet from my fellow Christian podcast community host Richard Story yesterday, where he pointed out that in English slang in England, not the English language so much as is in the United Kingdom, especially England, the word Mary has the connotation of drunkenness, which gives Merry Christmas a whole new meaning when you understand how this phrase goes back. Or, Merry Gentlemen, let's make merry. Oh, okay. We're seeing this origin there if you understand the phrases. So the Puritans were opposed to this. Now, they also had theological reason. They pointed out that if God had intended for the anniversary of the Nativity to be observed, he would surely have given some indication about it in the scripture. The date is not mentioned in the Gospels. There's speculation based upon clues of what was going on as to when it might possibly have happened, and we're going to talk about some of those later this week. But the it doesn't say this is the date. When you look at the Old Testament, God gives specific feasts for Israel to celebrate, and names the dates of them, so that we know when Passover is to be celebrated, we know when Pentecost is, so we know about all of these things, because the Bible clearly laid out what days they were to be observed. There is no corresponding list like that in the New Testament, which tells us this day or that day, what we should celebrate here, what we should celebrate there. We know the date of Easter because it's the first Sunday after Passover. Now, in the Middle Ages and in the church calendar, they did some effort to decouple Easter from Passover. And there are complicated formulas for figuring out what day you're supposed to celebrate Easter on. I think it would be much more simple just to say it's going to be the Sunday after Passover. But they made it much more complex than that. Which is also one of the reasons why the Western Church celebrates Easter on a different day than the Eastern Church, because they have different methods of calculating it. Which ends up, they also celebrate Christmas on different days, but that's neither here nor there. So there is no command in the scripture to celebrate Christmas. And for the first several hundred years of the Christian church, it wasn't celebrated. It's still, our biggest holy day should be Easter, not Christmas. There's so much that has aggregated onto our Christmas celebrations. I think that's one of the reasons that I like Easter more, is because Easter, while it's become more and more cultural with the Easter bunny and Easter eggs and all that sort of thing, it's not the blowout that Christmas is for the world outside the church. Easter is still much more focused on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I look, Easter should be our bigger celebration, not Christmas. Although, as I said, Christmas has all of these pagan solstice practices that have accrued to the holiday, just as Easter has all of these pagan spring fertility rites that have accrued, bunnies, eggs, these are symbols of fertility. So the fact that there's no command in the scripture to celebrate Christmas, they outlawed Christmas because of this partying atmosphere. And this is one of the reasons why the Puritans have been depicted as dour killjoys. They weren't. They were anything but. They had a theological and biblically sound understanding of the enjoyment of the good things that God has given us. They were just opposed to the sinful enjoyment of things that God did not approve of. So that, it was the excesses of the holiday. But again, they were also, looking at it theologically. There's a plethora of saints' days and holidays that clutter up the liturgical church calendar, speaking mainly of the Roman Catholic and Anglican church calendars. There's all sorts of saint days and all sorts of feast days and all sorts of things, none of which is scriptural. And So the Puritans strictly applied the regulative principle of worship to all this stuff on the church calendar. And they basically said, if it isn't commanded that we celebrate it in the Bible, we shouldn't be commanding it, or we shouldn't be celebrating it. And we see that in most of our Protestant churches don't follow the church calendar apart from Christmas and Easter. Sadly, we follow the cultural calendar. You're much more likely to hear a message on Mother's Day or Grandparents' Day or Valentine's Day than you are to hear a message on Advent in most Protestant churches in North America. But, you know, we don't follow Protestant churches for the most part outside of Anglicanism or maybe Methodism. I don't know what Methodism. I know they have a liturgical service, but I don't know how they follow a liturgical calendar. But we don't celebrate those things outside of you know, maybe the Protestant Anglicans or Lutherans or something. The regulative principle says if it's not commanded in the Bible as worship, we don't do it. And that applies not only to the church service, it applies to the church year. And that was the way the Puritans did it. Now, when the monarchy was reestablished in England, Charles II quickly reinstated Christmas with all of its sinful excesses. And even today, we have that same struggle in the church, between the church and the world. The worldly celebration of Christmas, the you know, from Santa Claus to, you know, the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade marks the start of the Christmas season. The day after is Black Friday, when you got to go out and get your Christmas presents, and people spending tons and tons of money, the commercialism, all of that for Christmas. It's a struggle for the church because none of it is scriptural, and most of it is not offered in any sort of worshipful fashion. And in many cases, you know, this bacchanalia that the Puritans were decrying is also around today. I mean, we do still have wild Christmas parties that are nowhere like the party that I'm going to be attending Thursday night, which is a family gathering where we're going to drink hot cocoa and watch Christmas movies with my daughter and her husband, my granddaughter, my sister, her kids, their wives and girlfriends, and we're just going to gather together and drink hot chocolate and watch Christmas movies. It's not going to be some wild, excessive thing. I'm still holding out for Die Hard as our Christmas movie. We'll see how that works out. But it's going to be a fun time of family, which is much more common today. But at the same time, you know, there are drunken parties. The aforementioned office party sometimes turns into a sad display of excesses, to put it that way. So there was a time when Christmas was outlawed, and there were good reasons why Christmas was outlawed. The celebrations that were outlawed were nothing like what we do today, but it is an interesting period in history, and it's something to think about. How do we celebrate Christmas? You know, do we celebrate Christmas with a worshipful attitude of gratitude for God sending His Son into the world? Or is it all about, what am I going to get for Christmas? What's under the tree? What's wrapped, you know, did I get what I want? Whether I'm a 5-year-old wanting a certain toy, or whether I'm a 55-year-old or 56-year-old, as I am, wanting some expensive knick-knack or doodad that I don't really need. And there's nothing wrong with luxuries. I'm not I was going to say I'm not a Puritan. I'm not puritanical in that sense. God has given us all good things to enjoy. And if you have the wherewithal to purchase luxuries for yourself, having fulfilled your financial obligations and having done your part to contribute to the work of the gospel in your church, if you have, you know, if you're a person who is wealthy, and quite honestly, all of us in North America and most of us in Europe, by world standards, we're wealthy, okay? I mean, I'm sitting here, you know, in a very nice office working on a very nice computer to bring you a podcast that is a luxury for me to do. And I'm not, by American standards, anywhere close to wealthy. But by world standards, I'm pretty well off. I got a nice house. I got a nice car. I ate dinner last night. I'm going to have breakfast when I'm done here. I have clothes to wear, all sorts of nice things, you know, racks of books, things to enjoy. And there's nothing wrong with that, with having those luxuries. But, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God has graciously and plentifully provided for all of my physical needs and most likely all of yours. And I'm not saying that there aren't people who struggle, but even struggle is relative. Most people who are struggling in North America are clothed and fed on a regular basis. But yeah, we have much to be grateful for. And Christmas, if you choose to celebrate it, because it should be a matter of Christian conscience, whether you do or not. And if you follow the Puritans and their reasons for not celebrating Christmas, then you wouldn't be celebrating it, and I understand why. But you can't do it in a legalistic sense where you say nobody else can. I think it's a matter of conscience. Obviously, from the things I've said today and in the past couple of weeks since Thanksgiving, I like Christmas. I mean, there's a Christmas tree behind me. I like Christmas. I get a joy from it. Watched the Grace Community Church Christmas concert last night, which was fabulous. Which, right at the end, the great Phil Webb came out and sang O Holy Night. And yeah, I was crying. Because in our household growing up, it was never Christmas until Dad sang O Holy Night at church. Well, Dad's been gone since 2005. So it's, you know, to hear Phil Webb sing O Holy Night, I was hearing my dad sing. And because Dad, well, not in Phil Webb's, not quite in Phil Webb's league, my dad was an classically operatically trained singer. And, you know, all through my youth was music minister at the church. And so having him, you know, he would always sing O Holy Night at Christmas. And it just, you know, that is a huge Christmas memory for our family. So for us, you know, growing up in a Christian family and in a church, Christmas has always meant church. And I'm looking forward Friday night to our candlelit service at Frenchtown Community Church and just enjoying the company of the saints as we celebrate the birth of our Savior. But I also recognize the worldliness of Christmas in our society, and I do decry that, and I do speak against that. So I understand the Puritans. And it was much worse in the Puritan times. Trust me, having read the history and seeing some of the stuff that was going on, it was much, much worse at that time. All right, well, let's get into our Bible reading. We finished the New Testament in the Legacy Standard Bible last week. And so this week I'm going to be doing some selected Christmas readings. as we prepare for Christmas this weekend. And then first week in January, I'm taking the week between Christmas and January off. I mentioned that Friday. I want to mention that every day, that there will not be a squirrel chatter between Christmas and New Year's. Did I say Christmas and Christmas and New Year's? Okay, yeah, I can read a calendar. There will not be any squirrel chatter the week between Christmas and New Year's. I'm going to take that off. But when we return the first week in the new year in 2022, we will be going through the entire Bible in the Legacy Standard Bible, reading from the Old and New Testament according to the 5-day reading plan, which I've used for the last several years, and that too is linked in the show notes. So if you would like to get a copy of that 5-day reading plan and follow along, the 2022 5-day reading plan will be available for download after Christmas, the 26th, Boxing Day, as it were, which is another one of these English traditions that well, our northern Canadian natives still celebrate Boxing Day. All right, well, this morning we're going to read Matthew chapter 1, looking at the genealogy of Christ. And so we'll read that, but first let's spend some time in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord our God, O Lord our Governor, whose glory fills all the world, we commend this nation to your merciful care, that we may be guided by your providence and dwell secure in your peace. Grant to the President of the nation, to the governors of the 50 states, and to all in authority, wisdom and strength to know and to do your will. Fill them with the love of truth and righteousness, and make them continually mindful of their calling to serve this people in reverent obedience to you through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against thy holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But thou, O Lord, have mercy upon us miserable offenders. Spare thou them, O God, which confess their faults. Restore thou them that are penitent, according to thy promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of thy holy name. Amen. Blessed Lord, who hast caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may in such wise hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of thy holy word we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which thou hast given us in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Matthew chapter 1 from the Legacy Standard Bible. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. And Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez was the father of Hezron, and Hezron was the father of Ram. And Ram was the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab was the father of Nashon, and Nashon was the father of Salmon, and Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon was the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam was the father of Abijah, and Abijah was the father of Asa, and Asa was the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat was the father of Joram, and Joram was the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah was the father of Jotham, and Jotham was the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz was the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah was the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh was the father of Amon, and Amon was the father of Josiah, And Josiah was the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, and Abihud was the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim was the father of Azor, and Azor was the father of Zadok, and Zadok was the father of Achim, and Achim was the father of Eliud, and Eliud was the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar was the father of Mathan, and Mathan was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, by whom Christ was born, who is called Christ. Therefore, all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the one who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place in order that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph got up from his sleep, and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Well, amen. I'm looking forward to this week as we continue to talk about all things Christmas on Squirrel Chatter, with the exception of Thursday, which will be our continuation of Theology Thursday. And so I hope you have time to join us. Playing with the thought in the back of my mind of doing an actual special Christmas morning Squirrel Chatter on Saturday. If you're interested in that, drop me a line at squirrelchatter@protonmail.com, or send me a note on Twitter or something and tell me if you'd be interested in that. Just a thought. Haven't firmed up any plans for that. I've got this week pretty well planned out, but I've been playing in the back of my mind with the idea of a Christmas edition on Saturday morning, on Christmas morning. So may do that, may not do that, no promises, but we will be here all week. Hope you have a great Monday. Remember to do the things you ought to do. Don't do the things you ought not to do. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of the Lord. And we'll see you again here tomorrow. God bless. Take care.
Squirrel Chatter is recorded in front of a live studio hamster.